Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. We ask that you help us to delight in every word of Scripture. Lord, you have told us that it is all profitable for us. It's profitable for training, for correction. It's profitable to make us complete, to equip us for every good work. It shows us the way we ought to go. It is the very path of life. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in our midst. Lord, help me not to distract from your word, but to joyfully proclaim it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to these words from Jesus in John 5. Jesus said, "The hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Oh, what hope we have. Christians have no reason to fear death. We can face death with confidence, with boldness, because we have the certain hope of the resurrection. We know that in Jesus we have life everlasting. And this is a helpful background for the text we're going to consider today, for indeed it deals with death, burial, and resurrection. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read all of Genesis 23. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence, as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites and all who went in at the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron at Machpelah, which was in the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that were in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. So Abraham buys this field, this cave, and he buries his wife in it. Do we really need a whole chapter of the Bible to tell us about it? I mean, at first reading, it just seems a little dry. Okay, this is just a lot of details here. Well, yes, this is important. And we need to think this morning about why it's important. It's important because the Lord had repeatedly promised to Abraham that his descendants would possess this land, the land of Canaan. It's important because here, as Abraham takes the first step of ownership, it's a foretaste of what is to come. In fact, it's a foretaste of a promise that's even made unto us. You see, the promised land flowing with milk and honey was really a foreshadowing of the ultimate promised land. The promise made to each one of us who trust in Christ, the promise of a heavenly homeland. Which means this chapter, this is a statement of faith of sorts. Once again, Abraham is saying, I trust the Lord. I am confident that he will bring to pass every one of his promises. He takes action. Again, this chapter focuses on death, burial, and resurrection. So let's begin with death. Look at the first two verses. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Here we see Abraham grieving. And we're reminded that the scripture tells us it is right to grieve when we suffer loss. It's appropriate to weep. It is right to mourn when our loved ones die. And yet the scripture tells us that the people of God, we grieve, but we grieve with a confident hope that this is not the end. You see, the world that God made was a perfect world. It had not yet been defiled by sin and death. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they invited into the garden our final enemy, the enemy of death. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no death. But as we are all well acquainted, we are sinners, and indeed death is coming for each one of us. And yet we have hope beyond the grave because of what Christ has done for us. God, way back in the garden, when the first sin came, he made a promise of a deliverer who would come, who would crush the serpent's head, a deliverer who would ultimately bring death to its end. God sent a champion who would defeat our final enemy. When Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He did nothing wrong. He should have received a standing ovation, but instead he received the condemnation of death. He received the death penalty. He was executed, not because of anything wrong he had done. Jesus died in the place of sinners like us so that we could be forgiven. Indeed, the scripture teaches that all who turn away from their sins and trust in him, they have eternal life. You see, on that cross so many years ago, God was bringing about the death of death by means of the death of Christ. On the cross, Jesus struck this fatal blow from which death itself could never recover. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah spoke of a coming day. This is Isaiah 25, verse 8. The Lord will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What a promise of hope. After centuries and millennia of death, there's this promise that one day we'll stop crying. One day death will be no more. It shall be swallowed up. The New Testament refers to death as an enemy, our final enemy, but an enemy that is vanquished, an enemy that cannot succeed. Death will be destroyed. So when Christians mourn, when we come to a funeral, that funeral, it looks back to that life that has been well lived, and we're thankful for our time with that person. But that funeral looks forward with joy, with confident hope to the life that is still yet to come. Which means for Christians, our sorrow is always mingled with joy. We grieve, but we grieve with great hope. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I ask you this morning, have you believed on Jesus? Have you put your trust, your confidence in him? If so, you too have the promise of life beyond the grave. Let's deal with the death of Sarah. We know from what we've been reading through Genesis that Sarah had her faults, and yet we know that she came to fear the Lord. And Scripture tells us a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And Scripture does just that. It speaks of Sarah as being praiseworthy. So outside of the book of Genesis, in both Isaiah 51 and Hebrews 11, her faith is commended. It's celebrated. Likewise, in 1 Peter 3, we hear about Sarah submitting to her husband. Romans 9 speaks of her having the son of promise. It's interesting. When you come to face death, we're reminded what really matters. What is it that Sarah's remembered for? She trusts the Lord. She was a good mother and a good wife. These are the things that last, that endure, things that matter, things that we remember people for. It's amazing how the material things of this life fall away. We're not distracted by what car you drove and all these other accomplishments when you come to death. We think about, did you trust the Lord? We think about those relationships in which you've been in. Well, so it was with Sarah. She lived a long life, longer than any of us will probably live, 127 years. But then it was time for her burial. Let's consider her burial. This chapter focuses on how Abraham buys this cave so he has a place to bury his wife. And in purchasing this land, Abraham is permanently associating his descendants with this land. This land is ours, Abraham is proclaiming. Look there in verse 3. Abraham arose from before his dead. What an interesting way to refer to Sarah. It is his dead. Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. It's interesting how Abraham approaches the people of the land. He refers to himself as a sojourner, a traveler, a nomad, and a foreigner. Literally, this word refers to a squatter. Think about a squatter. This is the one who comes and they set up on your land and they're living there, but they don't own the land. They're just there, and we hope temporarily, right? This is how Abraham refers to himself. He's been in the land of Canaan now for 62 years. He says, I'm still just a traveler. And yet he wants to make a change. He wants to purchase land. Finally, it's time. He wants to make it official. He wants it to be known that his family will be permanent residents. Of course, by the end of this passage, That's exactly what's happened. He owns a piece of property in the land of promise. Now, the fact that he's buying this land here is significant, of course, because the Lord had made this promise over and over again about the land going to his offspring, his descendants. So let me remind you, back in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord said, "To your offspring I will give this land." In chapter 13, the Lord says, "All the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your offspring forever." In chapter 15, "To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." In chapter 17, "I give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." Abraham, in buying this land, is making this statement that he trusts the Lord. He is so sure that one day his descendants will possess the land that he wants to make sure that his wife's bones are there in the land. When they take possession, she's going to be here. I say she's going to be here because this isn't merely about her remains. Yet another reason for burial is that Abraham understands that his wife will be raised from the dead. This is about resurrection. Again, listen to this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. "Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." What words of hope. Brothers and sisters, when we face death, we know that it's not the end. This is going somewhere. That which has been buried in the ground, it shall rise. Texts like this are where the tradition of Christian burial, in which we bury the body, is done. So many other world religions, they want to burn the body, and yet Christianity has focused on the burial of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 describes, when we put the body in the ground, it's as if we are planting a seed that will one day bring new life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 and following says this, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown," again, that's another word for planting, right? "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power." Jesus spoke in similar fashion about his death and burial and resurrection. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Again, the body is buried that it would one day rise. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, makes it clear that also that the sea will give up its dead. So whatever happens to our body, we know that it shall rise. But this tradition of burying the body, it's intentionally focused on this promise that what is put into the ground, it'll rise, it shall come up like a seed to new life. This is what Abraham wants to do. He wants to bury his wife in the land awaiting her resurrection. Now, most of this text is the legal proceedings of buying property. It's the red tape you have to go through. The city gate, this is where official business would be taking place, right? This is where it would happen. And so that's what he's doing here. If you've ever bought a house, you know it's amazing how many times you have to sign your name, right? I mean, there are so many details and steps, and we see some of that here. And of course, part of purchasing a property is haggling over the price. So look at what happens. Verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and treat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave in Machpelah." Notice he's just asking to buy the cave. The cave which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burial place. So this is a legal transaction. He's doing this publicly. He wants everything to be done according to the rules. It's as if he wants the deed filed at City Hall. There at the city gate in front of everyone, he says, I want to pay full price for this cave. He wants to make sure that this is an official purchase. That this can't be disputed later. No, everyone knows Abraham paid for this land. Well, verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites and all who went into the gate of the city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So it's interesting. He says, I want to buy the cave. The other man says, you can have the field and the cave. And now Abraham's like, okay, I guess I'm buying it all. Here, give it to me for the price. Well, okay, here's the price. And off they make the sale. There's debate among interpreters about whether this price was high or low. The truth is, it's not like it was coins. This was weight at the time. This was the amount. Everyone understood it. But whether we know this was a high price or a low price, we don't know. But what we do know is that Abraham was willing to pay the price that was named. He's making it official. And so then that's how the passage concludes. It is official. So the field of Ephron of Mechpah, that was in the east of Mamre, the field and the cave that was in it with all the trees that were in the field, along with the whole area, was made over. That's like a formal term. Was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went into the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Mechpah that is east of Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. The repetition, the detail there, it's like we're reading the legal document. It's done. Abraham owns some of the promised land. And yet he so knows that this is not the promise in its fullness. He merely owns this little field and this cave. The promise is the whole land of Canaan. All of his sojourning, and we've read he's been all over the place. And yet Abraham knows this is a step in the right direction. I don't think Abraham is satisfied with this purchase, as if, okay, yep, there it is. Now the promise is done. But he knows where it's going. Abraham is looking forward. He knows there's more to come. And so he buries his wife in the land. Now, let me just pause here and deal with some skepticism in our day. Many believe this very materialistic concept of the world. Well, we just live and that's it. So when we die, that's the end. It's final. We just, you know, turn back into dust. There's nothing more to us. But if that's the case, why do we bury the dead anyway? I mean, if there's nothing more, why don't we just throw the body out with the trash? It's done. It's disposable. We're finished. And even the very idea of treating a body like that, just we know that's not right. We can't just throw out a body like it's trash. No, this is the body of a person. And one day that person will rise. You see, the whole reason for burial is ultimately that we bury in hope. It's pointing us towards the resurrection. Burial anticipates what is to come. Scripture tells us that the Lord has put eternity in our hearts. We know there is more. And so that's why I think in every culture there's a seriousness, a dignity that's given to those who have died. We've considered death and burial, but now let's consider resurrection. You see, Abraham's ultimate hope is not in this life. It's in the life to come. That's made clear through his actions, but it's just described for us in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 9, we read this. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. As you continue to read through the book of Genesis, you see this isn't just Sarah's tomb, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, along with their wives, they are buried in this same cave with Sarah. They're all awaiting the resurrection together. The author of Hebrews continues in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You see, Abraham is looking not just for one day my descendants will have this land, but ultimately, one day the people of God, they shall be in the land of promise with the Lord forever. So Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Like Abraham, we too, we are looking forward to the resurrection, to the land of promise, in which we are with the Lord forever and ever and ever. We look for a day in which our bodies that are breaking down will be renewed and restored better than ever before. Longing for heaven is the signature of those who trust in the Lord. Our hope is in our resurrection that is secured for us in Christ. We are told that those who belong to the Lord, they will be raised with him to everlasting life. This is where it's all going. We've considered death, burial, and resurrection because these things are of great importance. So much so, in the chapter that is about resurrection, more than any other chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins this way. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, he's careful to point out that his death was not a death that he deserved, but he died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised, and that gives us incredible hope. You see, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, our death and burial will most certainly lead to our resurrection. Because he lives, we also will live. This is why we face death without fear, because we have the certain hope of what is to come. We have hope beyond the grave. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it was proof positive that his substitutionary death had really paid the full penalty that our sins deserved. If Jesus stayed dead, it was because it wasn't enough. But it really was enough. He really had finished the task he came to accomplish. His resurrection is like the Father's stamp of approval. Well done, my son. Jesus has paid the price. He has indeed secured our resurrection, the resurrection of all who believe. What about you? Can you face death with confidence? Can you grieve the loss of loved ones with incredible hope because you are certain of what is to come through Jesus? I certainly hope so. I have 3 points of application for us. First, in light of this chapter, we should live for what is eternal. We should stop trying to be satisfied merely by this life. That's not what Abraham was doing. He wasn't trying to live it up now because this is all that matters. No, his obvious focus was on what was to come. This life can never satisfy. It'll never give you what you ultimately want. Now, you can just be frustrated and grow in your resentment and be a grumpy person because this life just doesn't give you what you want. Or you can trust in the Lord, knowing that the best life is yet to come. That the Lord, He's with you. It's on our bulletin this morning, Paul's words from Philippians. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on to say, to die is far better. Paul's not suicidal. He's not saying, I want to die. He's glad to press on in fruitful ministry. And yet he knows when the time comes that the Lord has appointed for him to depart, it's going to be gain. It's going to be blessing. Don't make the mistake of living for this life. Live for what endures to eternal life. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but that the things that are unseen are eternal. This is where our focus is to be. We're to be heavenly minded, citizens of heaven. So live for eternity. Secondly, grieve with hope. We have real grief, mourning, loss. We don't have to pretend like it doesn't hurt that person we love is no longer with us. It is hard. It is difficult. And yet, we grieve with great confidence, with great hope of what is to come. We weep now, knowing that one day our tears will all be wiped away. Finally, share the gospel. This text reminds us of the need to prepare for death so that we can face it appropriately, face it without fear. But there are many who, when they grieve with no hope at all. It is just utter loss. There is a whole world around us of those who are apart from the Lord. They will most certainly face the very fires of hell, unending torment for their rejection against God. And yet there is hope available to them. And we have that message of hope. Oh, that we would share the hope that we have with a world in desperate need. We should share the gospel. We should proclaim the good news that because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, all who trust in him, we too shall rise. This is our hope in life and in death. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the King of all. You are sovereign. You have the power to give and to take away life. Lord, you are the judge of all the earth. One day there will be a resurrection in which all who have died will stand before your throne, some to the resurrection of life eternal, having trusted in Christ, others to the resurrection of judgment, to face you and then to be sent to what they deserve. Lord, we are humbled by these realities. And Lord, we praise you for your grace and mercy. Because the truth is, all of us should die and never be given life ever again. The wages of sin is death, and yet the incredible gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, help us to live in light of death. Help us to live with the hope of life after death. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.